We are trying to look at some critical matters regarding the church. We've talked about the organization of the church. We've talked about the unique nature of the church and how there is only one church and how God designed for that church to function. We spent some time looking at the relationship between the church and denominations. We looked at the organization of the church and spent the last couple of classes looking at how God designed and intended for elders to function in the church. And we're going to be getting into, in the next few weeks, some studies on the various aspects of the worship of the church. But today we look at an exciting topic. What's the mission of the church? What's the work of the church? We will have a lesson later on in this series that gets more personal and looks at what's my responsibility individually as a Christian. But collectively, we're trying to look at this tonight about what's the mission, what's the work of the church. First of all, Roman numeral number one, what we're going to see is the church of Christ has a glorious purpose. When you think about here, God established His church. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. You look at the church and it's made up of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. And God took all of those that He saved and He banded them together. He brought them together in one church and He gave them a purpose. It's not just that they're saved in order to, well, just to sort of exist on this earth, but they have a purpose. And letter C, the ultimate and glorious purpose of the church, you could summarize it in two words. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Now, how are we going to do that? We're obviously going to do that in the way that He indicates in His Word for us to do that. But in Ephesians chapter 3, you've got a couple passages on your handout. The closing verses of Ephesians chapter 3 say, "To Him be glory," where? In the church. "By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." That's the purpose of the church. Purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11 is a part of His eternal purpose, was that it might glorify God and make known His wisdom. And so that's why we exist. That's why the church is on this earth, is to give God glory for all that we do. There's no greater purpose. There's really no other purpose that we have in the church than to bring glory to God. Roman numeral number two, Church of Christ, similar but a little bit different. Church of Christ has a glorious mission. Number one, it has a glorious purpose. Number two, it has a glorious mission. Well, what is that mission? Well, the church is called in the Bible, it's called the Church of Christ. So wouldn't it make sense that the Church of Christ has the same mission that Christ did when He was on the earth? So, if it's to have the same mission that Christ did, what was the mission of Christ on this earth? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, you have on your handout, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the purpose that Jesus stated. That was the purpose for which He had come. Man was lost in sin, was in desperate need of salvation. And so Christ came in order that all of man might be saved. Well, what mission would Jesus give to the church then? To take that saving message of Jesus and make sure that every lost person around the world was able to have that message. When you read John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father just hours before He's going to be betrayed and arrested in the garden. There's a whole chapter there in John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying to the Father. And in that prayer, He says, "Father, I've completed the work that You've given Me to do. Now I'm taking Your word and I am giving it to My disciples." For what purpose? So that they could take that word and carry it around the world in order to continue to fulfill His mission. Letter D, under Roman numeral number 2, you see this is in bold print. If you don't get anything else tonight, this is the key that unlocks everything that we're talking about tonight. The mission, if the mission of the church is the same as the mission of Christ, what's the mission? Two words. Our mission is the saving of souls. That is the mission of the church. Our purpose is to save souls. And so everything that the church does, everything the church does needs to be focused in on saving souls. Every program that is put forth in the church, whether the elders put it or the deacons put it forth, or every program that is involved in the church, it needs to have as its focus, we are trying to save souls. That's what we're doing. Every effort that it puts forth, every decision that the leadership makes needs to focus in on what can be done here in order to save souls. That's why Jesus came to save souls. That's why we exist as a church, to save souls. So the first point was that we have a glorious mission. If we're going to fulfill, or purpose, I mean, if we're going to fulfill that purpose, then we've got to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we implore on Christ's behalf to the whole world that they be reconciled to God. Roman numeral number 3, church not only has a glorious purpose and a glorious mission, the church number 3 has a glorious responsibility. Well, what is that? We're not only to glorify God, we're not only have a mission to save souls, we have a responsibility to God's truth. This verse is printed on your handout, but you could even look this up in your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, I am writing this letter to Timothy. This was one of the last letters that Paul would write. One of the last things that he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's writing to Timothy while Timothy is serving the church in the city of Ephesus. And he's writing them. You know that this is the book in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about the role of men in worship, the role of women in the church and in the worship. You know in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives the qualifications of elders, gives the qualifications of deacons. Chapter 4, he gives some qualifications for preachers. Chapter 5, he talks about qualifications for widows. Chapter 6, he says, you have been entrusted with the gospel. Now be faithful to what you've been entrusted with. Now, what's this book about? It's about the work of the church. And so he says, here's the purpose that I'm writing this to you. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Well, what's the church? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is not standing for a truth. If that was our responsibility was to stand for a truth, well, what good would that be? One church could stand for one truth, another church could stand for some other truth, another church could, they could just pick whatever truth they wanted to stand for. But this passage says that the church exists in order to be the pillar and the ground of the pure, objective, absolute truth of God. And so if the truth of God is going to stand on this earth and is going to be defended on this earth and is going to be maintained on this earth, God says it's the church that has that responsibility to stand fast in the Word of God. Number 4, church has a glorious purpose, a glorious mission, a glorious responsibility. Roman numeral number 4, it has a glorious work. I know the word work for some of us is a four-letter word. And we look at that and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, that's what we've got in the church. We have a glorious work. The church has work to do. We are not saved in order just so that we can say, oh, I'm saved. Yep, well, I can raise my hand to that. Are you saved? Yes, sir, I'm saved. We're not saved just to be saved. The church is saved in order that it might be put to work. And letter B has some important points. There are several things that make the work that we do for the Lord a glorious work. First of all, it is the work of the Lord. It's not ours. We're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This work isn't the work of the church. It's not the work of David. It's not the work of the elders. This is the work that belongs to the Lord. It is a work that we can and we must do together. As the church, we come together and collectively, Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, we're to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that when we get ready for this work, the Lord equips us for this work. He makes us complete in order to fulfill every work He's given to us. And then you see that the Lord works with us in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are God's fellow workers. We're not working by ourselves. We're working with the Lord. He's working with us. Philippians chapter 2 says He's not only working with us, but that He works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so here we are working side by side to fulfill the mission of Christ. And so letter C says God wanted His people to be happy. Well, you know, happy people today are people that sit at home and are couch potatoes, and they don't do anything. They got a bag of potato chips in one hand, they got a remote control in the other hand, and they are happy. Well, is that what a happy church looks like? God intended for His people to be happy, and so what did He do? He gave them something to do. He gave them a work to fulfill, and that is what ought to bring us joy. That's what ought to bring us satisfaction. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, you read Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about the fact that we were once dead in our sins, separated from God. And yet by grace we have been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says that we have been saved for what purpose? We are created, we have been saved in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose, is to work for the Lord, and that's a glorious work that we have. Number five, the purpose of the church, mission of the church, responsibility of the church, and the work of the church is to be carried out by local congregations. Remember I said that later on in this series we will have a lesson that talks more individually. Obviously, all of everything we look at today has an individual application, but we're trying to talk about it specifically on a congregational application. We'll talk specifically about what individual Christians need to do in a few months from now. But God intended His work to be carried out by local congregations. Obviously, these congregations, letter A, can cooperate with one another. One congregation working with another congregation in the areas of evangelism or edification or benevolence. And letter B says that God holds individual congregations responsible for how they carry out His work. And if you don't believe that's true, then read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When Jesus writes those seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, is He holding those congregations, those individual congregations, is He holding them responsible for the work that they've carried out, that they were to do? Yeah. In every one of those letters, He says, I know your works. Whether they're good or bad, I know what you've been doing. And He holds each individual. He did not hold Ephesus accountable for what Laodicea was doing or vice versa. He held each individual congregation accountable for what they were doing because letter C, and we talked about this a few lessons ago, the Lord established His congregations to be autonomous, to be independent, to work separate from each other, although they can cooperate. But the purpose is for each congregation to do the very best and the very most that it can do. In other words, just because one congregation might be successful in one area doesn't mean that another congregation says, well, they've got that under control. We'll go and do something else. You know, the church in, we could talk about it. The congregation in Atlanta, the Forest Park congregation that oversees Robert Martin and oversees Joey Tree down in the Pacific Islands. They have been a mission-minded congregation for years. We could say, you know, they've got global evangelism all wrapped up. They're doing a great job with that. We ought to just find another niche for us. No. No, just because one congregation is successful in one area doesn't mean, oh, well, that we don't need to get involved in that. God is going to hold each individual congregation accountable for how that congregation fulfills the work that God has given the church to do. So, with all of that, these first five points are really intended as kind of some groundwork to lay, to say that the church has a glorious purpose and mission and responsibility and work, and those are to be carried out in the local congregations. We're going to see that God has given to the local churches and the church globally three major areas of work that we are to be involved in. Roman numeral number 6 has the first one. Again, the mission of the church is saving souls, and we're going to talk about that all the way through this. Our purpose is saving souls. And so in order to fulfill that mission, the Church of Christ is given the work of evangelism. It's interesting when you go and you study the Greek language that the Greek word for evangelism comes from the same root word for the word gospel. You think that's an accident? That you have the Greek word euangelizo that we get evangelized from, and then you got the Greek word euangelion, which we get the word gospel from, and they're all from the same root word. I wonder why. What's evangelism all about? Evangelism is all about the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What does that mean? Well, that's your next blank. What's the work of the church in evangelism? That's just a word. What does that word involve? That word involves the gospel. The definition of the word means gospel. Well, what does that mean? The church has been given the job of preaching and announcing and making known the good news about Jesus. And I know that many of you have shared good news about a number of things. Some of you have had some medical tests in recent weeks. And when you got good news back, you let some other people know about, hey, I got a good report back. Some of you have had those little things called grandchildren. And for some reason, you like to share the good news about those little tiny critters called grandchildren. And you just want to announce to the world, well, guess what we have as Christians? We've got the best news in all the world. And so it is our responsibility to take that best news and to take it to those who... Is there anybody who needs this good news, or are we the only ones? You know, maybe we're just the only ones who need it. Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So let's see, if all have sinned, who does that mean needs the gospel? That'd be everybody. That means I don't need to look too hard to find somebody who is in need of the gospel. And so I've got the good news of Jesus, that he came into the world to save sinners. And that's me, and that's you, and that's the whole world. So number four says on page 157, every accountable person in the world needs the gospel. So what can I do? I can take the gospel to them and make sure, that is the work of the church, is to make sure that every accountable person in the world has an opportunity to hear the gospel, has an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Christ. Letter B, Jesus Christ himself is the one who commissioned this. It is not that Peter came up with this idea and passed it down. It is not that Mary, the mother of Jesus, came up with this idea and decided that she would share it with her friends. It is not that some church council came up with the idea, well, you know, this would be a good idea for the church to get involved in. This was Christ himself. You know the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do we have good news? Look on letter C, page 157. In evangelism, the church is to spread the good news. What do we have for good news? We have in the Bible the manifold wisdom of God. Where else are you going to find the wisdom of God than in the Bible? And we get to share the wisdom of God with others. We have the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no better news than that, and we get the opportunity to share it. We get the opportunity to share with others about the saving power of the blood of Jesus, about the abundant grace of God, about the opportunity to have forgiveness and freedom from sin, about the opportunity to come out of darkness and into His marvelous light, to be justified by faith in Christ, and to share with people the good news that there is an eternal home promised in heaven. Why wouldn't the church want to fulfill this great purpose and work that God has given to it? And not just to share this news with anyone, but letter D says we've got the responsibility to share and spread the good news, not just to anyone, but to everyone. And you look at this list under here, and this is obviously not exhaustive, but who can we share the gospel with? We can share it with our family members. You remember what Andrew did when he found Jesus? The Bible says he first found his brother. Well, do we have family members who are in need of the gospel? In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer was going to hear the gospel preached, did he keep it to himself? Or did he want his whole household there to hear it? We need to share it with our friends. In that same passage where we read about Andrew and Philip, we read about Philip and Nathanael. And also, you remember in Acts chapter 10, when the gospel was going to the Gentiles, going to the house of Cornelius, when Peter got there, did Peter just have a one-on-one study with Cornelius? Did he just sit down at the dining table and say, okay, mano y mano, me and you, Cornelius, we're going to talk about the gospel? No. He got to Cornelius' house, and in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says Cornelius had invited his relatives and all of his close friends. Why? I want them to hear what this guy's got to say too. We need to do that as well. We need to share the gospel with our neighbors. We even need to share it with our enemies. Can you imagine the Jews went to the Samaritans? You remember how they traveled, right? We'll travel anywhere but through Samaria, but they shared it with the Samaritans. You remember who Ananias taught in Acts chapter 9? Taught the gospel to the persecutor of the church, the chief of sinners. Taught the gospel to Saul, and on we could go. We need to share the gospel with complete strangers. That's the missionary journeys of Paul, with everyone who's lost, with those in our immediate area and those around the world, taking the gospel into all the world to every creature. Letter E, the church in the New Testament is our ultimate example. The blank that you have there says that they set an example for us. Are we to follow in their steps? Look in Acts 4, verse 31. They spoke the word of God quietly and to themselves. No, it says with boldness. Acts 5 and verse 42. Daily in the temple and in a few houses, in every house it says, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 8 and verse 4. Why were they going everywhere to begin with in Acts chapter 8? Why were these Christians going everywhere? What was causing this? Was it global warming that was causing them to just go everywhere? Was it the melting glaciers in Israel and they were fleeing from the floodwaters? Give me a break. What were they fleeing from? Persecution. So they were being persecuted because of their faith in speaking for Jesus. And so when they went to other areas, what did they do? Keep it to themselves? They kept proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And so in Acts 17, they were accused of turning the world upside down. What would it take for the church today to be accused of turning the world upside down? In just 30 years, in fact, a little bit less than that, in just about 30 years after the day of Pentecost and after the church was established, Paul was able to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. With our capabilities today, obviously the world's population is larger today than it was then, and yet with our capabilities, what's holding the church back from doing that today? Letter F, page 158. The work of evangelism is twofold. There is a global aspect of it, and there is a local aspect of it. Jesus said, go into all the world. And so congregations, churches, are responsible for sending missionaries into the world where there are these billions of souls who are in need of the gospel. And this congregation has been doing that for years and years and years. And many other congregations have been very good at doing that. You think about the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. And how exemplary they were in sending missionaries out. But did that mean that the city of Antioch itself didn't need anybody to do any preaching? So all the lost people were outside of the city of Antioch, apparently, right? So they were sending preachers everywhere else except for Antioch. Is that true? No. Well, where did Paul and Barnabas start out in Acts chapter 11? They spent a whole year teaching and preaching right there in Antioch. And so there's the global aspect of it, but there's also the local aspect of it and the responsibility that we have to teach everyone, even in our local community. Letter G. The Lord's church is solely responsible for taking the gospel to the lost world, and it is critical that we understand two things: the urgency of the task and the accountability that we have for fulfilling it. The urgency of the task and our own accountability. In Ezekiel chapter 33, think about what God said. What is this? 2,500 so years ago. Think about what God says. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak. Here's what I'm saying. God says, warn the wicked. And what do? You don't speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man, he's going to die in his iniquity because he didn't turn from it. But his blood I will require at your hand. Why? Because you didn't speak up. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, that's on him. He's still going to die in his iniquity, just like he would have if he hadn't heard it. But now you have delivered your soul. Why? Because you have fulfilled, you have followed through with the urgency and the accountability that God gave to us. This is an interesting quote from H.A. Dixon, who is the president of Freed Hardeman College back in the 50s and 60s. He said, here's the real reasons that we have not evangelized this world. Two of them. Number one, We have never convinced ourselves that the world is lost without the gospel. If we were convinced the world was lost without the gospel, we'd be evangelizing the world. Second reason we haven't evangelized the world, we've never convinced ourselves that we are lost if we don't take it to the world. That's pretty sobering. Think about the urgency that we have in fulfilling this responsibility and the accountability that we have in following through with what God has given to us. So, In the mission of saving souls, we have a responsibility in the realm of evangelism. Number two, this is Roman numeral number seven. In the mission of saving souls, the church is given the work of edification. What is edification? Well, edification involves the building up. This is your letter A. Edification has to do with building up, promoting spiritual growth within the church. You know, the Bible does not say just go and baptize people and that's all you've got to do. Just get them in the baptistry, just get them in the water, and once you've done that, you're done. You don't need to do anything else. That's far from what the Bible says. Remember what the Great Commission? Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then doing what? And teaching them to observe all things. What are you supposed to teach them to observe all things before or after or both in regard to somebody being baptized? We've got a responsibility to continue to teach them even after they are baptized, to root them and to ground them in the faith. What would happen if you planted a seed in the ground and did not take time to cultivate, did not take time to properly water and light and give that seed nutrients? What's going to happen to that poor little seed? It's going to die. What's going to happen to a babe in Christ if we were to treat them in the very same way? So it is essential, letter B, for every Christian to grow spiritually. Every Christian needs to be able to have an opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, where God said to those individuals that they were not growing properly. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, which means you're not where you should be in your growth process. In other words, becoming a teacher doesn't take a lifelong process. That's something you can become rather quickly. You know what you did in order to obey the gospel. Why can't you turn around and teach the very thing that you knew that you needed to do in order to obey? And 2 Peter chapter 1 really talks about giving all diligence to grow. And we're going to have a whole lesson later in this series. It talks about spiritual growth and how we can grow as Christians. But the top of page 159 reminds us that Satan is ever busy, and he's doing all that he can to stunt spiritual growth in the life of Christians. Well, if Satan is busy trying to stop it, what does the church need to be busy in doing? Trying to promote it, trying to feed, trying to teach, trying to build up individuals in the faith. And so that's our responsibility. Letter C. Individually, we've got a responsibility to ourselves to grow spiritually, but here's letter C. It's not just a responsibility we have to ourselves to grow and to edify. We have a responsibility to help all members to grow. That's this idea of edifying one another in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Pursue the things by which we may edify one another. If we had time, we would dive into Ephesians chapter 4. You see number 2 and number 3 under letter C here, that all of these points under here come from Ephesians chapter 4. Because here's a section of Scripture that emphasizes the need for the church to grow. And it's not talking about numerically. You know, the numerical growth of the church will take care of itself if Christians and the church will take care of the spiritual growth of the members within the church. If members of the church are growing spiritually and being equipped in order to go out and teach others, the numerical growth is going to take care of itself. Are we to take the responsibility upon ourselves to make sure that there's an increase? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 3 say? That there's somebody who plants, and there's somebody who waters, and then there's another third person, human, that does the increase? Wrong. There's a human that does the planting, a human that does the watering, and then God gives the increase. We let God take care of the numerical side of it and the adding unto the church. But up to Christians, God has structured the church to help to equip us. And you look at all these words that are underlined here already for us. To equip us, to edify us, to build us up so that we're not carried away, but that we're joined and knit together in order that we might have a body that is functioning properly and is building each other up. And so 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 says, we must all strive to excel in building up the church. So how can we do that? There's gobs of ways that we could talk about. We're just going to give four here. Collectively as the church, we can edify one another First of all, by encouraging one another. Now you think about the multiple ways in a practical sense that we can do that. But what can the church do to encourage? You think about the great encourager of Barnabas, that he encouraged them all with purpose of art, that they should continue with the Lord. He didn't just go around patting them on the back saying, good job, I like you, you're my friend. But he encouraged them, don't give up in your faith. Stay strong and continue with the Lord. And so that's why Hebrews chapter 3 says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's in that context in Hebrews chapter 3 where it says that there's the danger of falling away from the Lord. So what do we need to do with that ever-present danger? Encourage each other. Build each other up in the faith. What's another way that we can edify one another? Number two, worshiping together. Obviously, the primary purpose of our worship is to glorify God. But if that was the only purpose of our worship, we could just do that at home. The only purpose of worship was to glorify God. You could do it at home. I could do it at home. We just stay in our pajamas and just do it at home. Why do we come together? Because there is a body, a unity aspect of worship. There is a together aspect of worship that is not just optional, that is not just a good idea, that is essential. And so in the context of worship, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, it says, let all things be done for edification. Be looking out for each other. Be considering one another. It's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't talk about verse 30 very much, but it talks about this church that had taken the Lord's Supper and had corrupted the Lord's Supper as a part of their worship. And so he says, you have not been properly partaking of the Lord's Supper, and so now many among you are weak and sick. He's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. That they, because of the worship had been corrupted, what's happening to the Christians? They're becoming spiritually weak, spiritually sick. In fact, he goes on to say, and some of them are now asleep, spiritually speaking. They're dead, spiritually speaking. Why? Because the worship was not what it needed to be. And so that's why he said later on, when you come together to worship, wait for one another so that you can encourage one another properly in your worship. That is a purpose of our worship. Number three, how can we edify one another? Studying the Bible together is a way that we can edify one another. What better way to be edified than to go to the source of our fruit, to go to the source, to go to the water of life, to go to the bread of life, and to study it together and to feast upon it. Number four, we're running through these kind of quickly. Number four, engaging in fellowship together is a way that we can edify. You know, number one, number two, and number three, those can sort of be done inside the church, inside the walls of the church building. Number three could be done in homes. Number one could be done in a number of areas. But number four, while that could be done inside the walls of the building, it's much better done inside the walls of your home. How blessed we are in this congregation to have a number of members who are, as Romans chapter 12, verse 13 puts it, given to hospitality. You want to edify the church? You want to build the church? You want to make the church stronger? We need to spend more time together. And not just inside the walls of a church building, but spend time together inside the walls of our own home in recreation together. And we could add to that list, obviously, of those four things. But there's four general ways that the church can fulfill the responsibility that God's given to it to edify. And so while we've got a responsibility to everybody, the Bible makes mention of several particular ones. We need to make sure that we look out for those who are younger, number one. We need to make sure that we look out for those who are older. We need to make sure that we encourage and edify those who are widows and orphans. We need to make sure that we edify and encourage those who are new converts. We need to make sure that we edify and encourage those who are weak in the faith. We need to make sure that we edify and encourage those who are discouraged in their service to the Lord, and those who are wayward and need to be restored. You go, and here's a list of only seven different categories, and obviously we could keep adding to that, and you make your own list. But we have a responsibility in the church. What's our mission? Our mission is to save souls. Does that only involve baptizing somebody? Well, that's baptism saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But if we don't do something to continue to cultivate growth, somebody's not going to stay saved. It is our responsibility towards one another to help one another to continue to remain in a relationship with the Lord. Page 160. The third major work of the church in its mission to save souls is the work of benevolence. You've got evangelism, you've got edification, and you've got benevolence. Well, what is benevolence? Benevolence has to do with, and you got three words on number A, on letter A here. Benevolence has to do with supplying physical, material, and temporal service and help to people who are in need. This is a tricky area in the work of the church because you're focused on physical needs. It might be food. It might be clothing. You're focused on temporal needs where things may not always be, or you may not have, the church does not necessarily have a responsibility to get involved in an ongoing permanent aspect of assistance. But what is that? Look at number three under letter A. This is critical. The ultimate goal of all benevolence must be to pay people's bills so that they're not late. Is that the ultimate goal of all benevolence? The ultimate goal of all benevolence is to make sure there's plenty of food on everybody's table. Is that the ultimate goal of benevolence? The ultimate goal of benevolence is focused on the eternal. What's the mission of the church? Saving souls. So benevolence has to fall within that umbrella of the purpose of the church to save souls. And so we've got to make sure that what the church does in this area always has its eye on how can we help people get to heaven. Very quickly, letter B. Helping and serving those in need is a command of God. So this is not optional. It is something we must do. Letter C. Helping and serving those in need emulates and serves Christ. We're following His example. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And so on the day of judgment, one of the things that He is going to look at is to see how we have served others, because in serving others, we are serving Jesus. Matthew chapter 25. Letter D. Helping and serving those in need was a priority of the early church. You think about the passages that say that they were of one heart and one soul, and they did not look at the things that they possessed and said, well, these things belong to me, but they made sure that the church was taken care of. Serving others was a priority of the early church. Letter E, bottom of page 160. Helping and serving those in need is to be done by the church. There's an individual responsibility in helping others, but there's also a responsibility of the church, of the local congregation, to be characterized by a generous spirit, by a compassionate heart, and to do what it can to reach out to others who are in need and to try to help them. Letter F, and I know we're going through this quickly, but time is fastly moving. Number five on the top of page 161 may be of interest to you. As benevolence is a work to be done by the church, Christians should look for opportunities to help others in the church before they look outside the church. If it's a work of the church, and especially focused on those, but letter F says that there's a responsibility to those who are inside and outside the church. Look at 1, 2, and 3 under letter F. There's a responsibility to those who are inside and outside the church. Number 1. We have a responsibility to help brethren in need. When you read through the book of Acts, when you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, when you read through these books that talk about the work that this early church was involved in benevolence, a lot of it had to do with helping fellow brethren who were in need. And one way you can do that, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, is by distributing to the needs of the saints, verse 13. But it's not just helping brethren. Number 2 under this, Galatians chapter 6, we are to do good unto all. Not just to those who are of the household of faith. That's the specific one at the end of the verse. But even to all people. And the parable of the Good Samaritan emphasized doing good to our neighbors. And there is a special need that the Lord has given to us, number 3, to look out for widows and orphans and those who have special need of special care that the church can provide, understanding that the family has first and foremost responsibility to those individuals. But if the family is not there, if they don't have family, if the family's not going to step up, the church has a responsibility. Letter G, helping and serving those in need must focus on money? No. Must focus on bills? No. Must focus on nice clothes? No. Must focus on souls. And not getting them anywhere else but to heaven. These points under letter G are important. The church is not set up as a charitable organization that is intended to be there for social betterment. The church is not set up to minister merely to physical and temporal needs. That's what benevolence does. But that's not the purpose of the church. It's just temporal and physical needs. We're not a bank. We're not a charitable organization. The church is set up to seek and to save the lost. And so benevolence has to fit within that framework. That benevolence is done to save souls and to seek and to save those who are lost. I know sometimes we jump over the conclusion because we run out of time, but I wanted to leave enough time to look at the points of conclusion in this lesson. The purpose and work of the church is not, remember that's this whole lesson, the mission and work of the church. It is not to operate in the political arena or to shape public policy. It is not to operate as a community center or a social welfare organization. The purpose and work of the church is not to take the place of the home or the parents in the lives of children. There might be a youth work within the church. That's not to take the place of the parents. The purpose of the church is not to furnish entertainment or to be a recreation center. It's not to compete with other organizations of men. It's not to confuse, well, I go to worship every week as if that means I'm a faithful servant of the Lord because I enter the building. No. It's not to make deposits in the bank and to make sure we've got a good balance in our bank accounts. It's not to focus on the material or the non-spiritual needs of members or non-members. Well, what is the purpose and work of the church? Number one, to glorify God. Number two, fulfill Christ's mission to save souls. Number three, stand firm as the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. Number four, to labor for God and to labor with God in carrying out His work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The purpose and the work of the church, number five, is to focus on souls and to help them get to heaven. Everything that the church does must have authority from the Lord. This work is not ours. If it was ours, we could do whatever we wanted. But this isn't our work, it's the Lord's work. And so because it's the Lord's work, we should want to do the work in the Lord's way, not ours, for the Lord's reasons and for the Lord's glory. The mission and the work of the church is great and glorious because the God we serve Himself is great and glorious. The work of the church is much greater than any human organization. The work of the church is of divine origin and purpose. The work of the church is focused on the spiritual and eternal needs of man. The work of the church is designed for one primary purpose, and that's to save souls. And while we may not like four-letter words, the work of the church is to work. Thank God that He hasn't just saved us to save us, but He saved us so that we can be useful instruments of His on this earth. Thank you all so much for your good attention tonight.